For there is one God. This is the point, why it is universal. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This was attested in his own time, and for this, just looking at the text, for this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, he said, I'm not lying. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles, the nations, the whole world, in faith and in truth. So we need to look back, and I'll spend the rest of the lecture on this. What might he mean by saying there's one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus himself, human? The fact that salvation is meant for all ultimately rests on monotheism. Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. The fact that salvation comes to all through Christ, rests on the place of Christ in God's oikonomia, God's design for the saving of sinners. 1 Corinthians 8, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And there's one Lord, Jesus, the Messiah, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And to the Colossians he writes, all things have been created through Christ, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things. In what may be Paul's earliest extant letter, that's to the Galatians, Paul states that Jesus gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Paul experienced this as being true for him personally. The life I now live, he wrote to them, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, loving me and giving himself for me. It's true for all the nations, as Paul urges Ephesians, live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In Christ, as he wrote to the Titus, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. And he writes to the Corinthians, as all die in Adam, all will be made alive in Christ. The salvation and the knowledge of the truth that God intends for the whole world is what God has revealed and offered to us through Jesus. Through Christ's life, and especially through his life-giving, God has revealed his love in a way that can attract all to him. By raising Christ from the dead and exalting him in glory, he has made him a source of a new way of living for everyone, a way which is free from the dominion of sin and is responsive to grace. Christ has attained the goal for which all humankind, indeed all creation, was intended. He is the new Adam, the beginning of a new creation. Through him, by sharing his life, all can now live as sons and daughters of God. Hence the importance of the gospel, hence the central role of the church in God's loving design. The church, as the visible body of the exalted Christ, lives his life and witnesses to his love. It's in the church that the gospel is preserved and proclaimed. It's in and through the church that Christ carries on his mission of drawing all to his Father. Paul refers to Jesus as the one mediator. Why? In the period prior to Jesus, Moses was a mediator between God and the people. So were the prophets. God's judgment was seen as being mediated through historical events, such as the destruction of Jerusalem and the edict releasing the exiles from captivity in Babylon. Indeed, God was thought of as being present to people through the mediation of creation. For, as Isaiah says, God's glory fills the whole earth. In the text under consideration, Paul is speaking of his preaching and teaching as mediating God's word. Christians have understood the writings of the New Testament in the same way. So there's all that mediation going on. If people interpose themselves between us and God, then we're dealing with interference, not with mediation. But Christ can choose to come to one person through another. When someone gives a cup of water in his name, is not Christ loving that person through the kindness of the other? Does not a husband mediate the love of Christ to his wife? Paul, husbands, love your wives, literally, with the love that Christ loves the church and gives himself up for her. Does not a wife mediate the same love to her husband? Are not parents mediating God's love to their children? Surely prophecy still exists in the church and in the world. Isn't this rightly spoken of as mediation? Are you with me what the problem is? This is all mediation. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And he also said, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. And whoever rejects you rejects me." He said, "It is not you who speak, it's the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And John writes, "Whoever knows God listens to us, the community." So John and Paul and all the other apostles, ministers and members of the early Christian communities are not acting independently of Christ. They didn't see themselves as alternatives to him. They were commissioned by Christ to be mediators of his word, his forgiveness, his love. The reality of mediation is expressed each time Paul or one of the other writers carries out his mission or instructs others to carry out theirs. At times, an individual in the community, or even the community itself, can fail to do this. This happens when in God's name we act in ways that are at variance with the commission we've been given. It happens when we preach ourselves and not Christ. It happens when we work to retain human traditions instead of the saving action of God, who is calling us to transcend these limited vehicles and listen to God's call. But this doesn't deny the sacred reality of divinely willed mediation. An act of love performed by one person to another does mediate God's love and draw the receiver and the giver into prayer communion with God. As I'm reading this, you're checking to see whether it's true. Your own experience will certainly tell you that. Teachers mediate knowledge. Doctors and nurses mediate healing. Public servants mediate service. Our world is full of the glory of God. Every moment can be a sacrament of God's presence and God's redeeming love. A most important place in all this mediation of grace is that intended by Christ for, as Paul says, all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things completely everywhere. Authoritative teaching can mediate the truth. Saintly living can mediate life. Wise counsel can mediate the way along which grace is calling us. Organ music, a lighted candle, can mediate grace and peace. So can running water. So can the words of a sermon. So can words of forgiveness spoken by a spouse, or in the formal celebration of the sacrament of reconciliation by a priest chosen to forgive in Christ's name. A mother and a father mediate God's care. So can a friend or a saintly neighbor. Such mediation is happening all the time. Paul, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of working, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. So Paul said, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ living in me. So when Paul acts as mediator, it is Christ who's mediating in and through Paul. It's not Christ or Paul. It's not Christ and Paul. It's Christ in Paul. The same is true of all who live Christ's life. The vine is bearing fruit through the branches. And when Paul writes, there's one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, he is saying that all divine mediation is focused now on Christ, in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This mediation of Christ can come to us through any instrument whom Christ may choose. We can talk about this later, but I'll take that as read and move on to the next. It's related. Jesus is the one mediator. How does this relate to God's universal call to salvation? Excuse me. Paul's teaching echoes the word of Jesus when he says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. The essence of the gospel is that God is indeed the source of life, the father or mother of every person conceived into this world, and that God's love for each is unconditional and complete. That's totally obvious. It is obvious from everything Jesus did and said that God intends to draw everyone into divine communion, whatever their race or whatever they, wherever they may live on this earth. The Jesuit Teilhard de Chardin gives expression to sentiments that would be shared by many holy women and men from any number of religious traditions that enrich our human family by contributing to what Justin Martyr calls a symphony of salvation. Lovely line from early second century. Justin Martyr talks about the symphony of salvation as he looked at his Greek and Roman world and the sages in their world. The early church, some of them, like Justin, Irenaeus, many others, were very open to the universal mediation through human love and goodness and truth and so on. And I suppose what we're trying to say is salvation isn't just the violin, it's a symphony. Those with a passionate sense, this is a quotation from Teilhard de Chardin, so the quote should start there. Those with a passionate sense of the divine cannot bear to find things about them obscure, tepid and empty, when they should be full and vibrant with God, says Teilhard. They're astonished by the number of people linked in the unity of the same world who are not yet fully enkindled by the flame of the divine presence. There was a time, he goes on to say, when they thought that they had only to reach out their hands to touch God to the measure of their desires. Now they see that the only embrace capable of enfolding the divine is that of all humankind, opening its arms to call down and welcome the fire. The only subject capable ultimately of mystical transformation is the whole family of humankind forming a single body and a single soul in love. I find it quite beautiful. A genuine religious sentiment cannot be sectarian. There's only one God. Everything and everybody is interconnected. We all belong. We are all expressions of the one source. Every genuinely religious person recognizes that love gives us our key insight into the sacred. And while recognizing God's self-communication through the whole of the created universe, and recognizing the value of the response found in the various religions of the world, it is the conviction of Christianity that God's self-communication and the response to it reached its perfect human form in Jesus of Nazareth. Every created thing is an expression of God's word. Jesus is God's focal word, revealing without distortion in his person and in his teaching who God really is, a God of love. Jesus also shows us how to respond to God in love. In Paul's words, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So we can get hold of it. Such a claim is in no way disrespectful to the many human responses to God that find expression in other religions. Those of Jesus' Jewish contemporaries who became his disciples saw Jesus not as abolishing Judaism, but as bringing it to perfection. People from other religious traditions who become disciples of Jesus could say the same about their religious heritage, whatever it may be. God's self-communication is mediated, and so is subject to all kinds of distortion. Furthermore, we human beings don't always pick things up properly or respond appropriately. All this is, of course, true for those of us who wish to be disciples of Jesus. Heaven forbid that we should claim to be better than anyone else. The Christian claim is about Jesus, not about how we are responding. There is need, therefore, for constant correction and purification of our concept of God. Christian tradition does this by focusing on the person and the life of Jesus, drawing on the experience of those of his contemporaries who found in Jesus a perfect human expression of God. Their experience has been reaffirmed by the countless millions since who have looked to him and committed themselves to live as his disciples. While sharing in God's own respect for the genuine response to God of every person and all cultures, Christians enjoy the immense privilege of knowing Jesus. Reflection on the life and significance of Jesus has been for Christians the richest source for their reflections on the meaning of God, and so for their reflections on the meaning of human experience. The goal of our lives is communion in love with God. Christians have discovered that the way to the communion of love for which we are created is through Jesus. They have found in Jesus the way to connect with their deepest yearnings and the way to connect with God. Jesus lives in this communion. He reveals the life-giving truth of God's love, and through the gift of his own life, he enables us to share this divine communion with him. Addressing the Jewish council, Peter speaks of Jesus and says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." In the Gospel of John, Jesus says to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, one hears texts such as these being used in an attempt to prove that only those who are explicitly and consciously Christian can be saved. Such an interpretation is contrary to the teaching of the whole New Testament. God alone can save. The point of Peter's assertion is that we can't be saved if we reject God's self-revelation and redeeming action in Jesus. Through the intimacy of his communion with Jesus, John penetrated into the profound mystery of Jesus' divinity. And listening to Jesus in John's Gospel, we often find ourselves listening to the divine word. John is stating that we cannot achieve salvation with God in any other way than in response to God's self-giving, God's word, of whom Jesus is the perfect human expression. So that raises a question. How does God intend to draw everyone to him? It is the Spirit of God that fills all things. Now that Jesus has been raised to fullness of life by God, it is the Spirit of God in Jesus, the Spirit which binds him in love to the Father, that fills all things, giving life to all who open their hearts to this Spirit. It's the belief of Christians that when we respond to God's invitation to live in divine communion, we are drawn to share the life, the prayer communion of Jesus himself. It is God who transforms us by drawing us into ever more intimate communion. Transforming union happens when we allow ourselves to be drawn into divine communion by Jesus' own Spirit of love. Paul writes, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And to the Samaritan woman, Jesus promises, the water that I will give will become in you a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. On a later occasion, Jesus promised that rivers of living water would flow from the hearts of those who believed in Jesus. And John adds the following comment, Jesus was speaking of the Spirit which those who believe in him were to receive. At the Last Supper, we hear Jesus say, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And Jesus goes on, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I may be in them. The sacrament of the Spirit of Jesus' love, the place where Jesus' Spirit is powerfully effective, is the community of the Christian Church, an extension in the world of Jesus' body. It is, in a special way, in and through the Church that God speaks his word and communicates himself to the world. Paul writes, God has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which God set forth in Christ as his providential design for the fullness of time, to put all things under Christ as head. God has made him head over all things for the church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all things completely everywhere. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Those who share Jesus' Spirit share his commitment to all people. From the beginning, the church has been called Catholic for the very reason that it was committed to universality. The church's mission is to carry on the mission of Jesus, from whose love no one is excluded. As Ignatius of Antioch wrote in the first years of the second century, this is the first time we see the word Catholic in extant print, where Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church. Where Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church. Living by Jesus' Spirit is not simply a matter of words or externals. It's a matter of faith, hope, and love. As Jesus said, it's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who does the will of my Father. The only kind of faith which Paul sought to inspire in people was what he calls to the Galatians, faith working through love. And to the Ephesians, he says, we are to do the truth in love. We can conclude that if we wish to be saved, each of us, from where we now stand, must draw closer to full communion with what the Nicene Constantinople Creed says, draw closer to the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And we must be committed to a deeper life of faith, more trusting hope, and more perfect love. It follows that to reject positively and explicitly belief in Jesus as the revelation of God is to reject God's word and to refuse to welcome God's offer of life. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever rejects belief will be condemned. Mark 16:16. This is not because the exalted Jesus is not drawing everyone to himself and so to the Father. It is because such a person refuses to receive the offer so lovingly made. This gives rise to a further question. What then of those who've never heard of Jesus? What of people who think they're rejecting Jesus, but are in fact rejecting only the false Jesus that has been presented to them? If God really intends everyone to be saved, is God limited by geography or by our sinful failure to preach the gospel in an authentic way? Must those who, through no fault of their own, have never had an opportunity explicitly to come to know and love the real Jesus, miss out on the opportunity to respond to the Spirit of the risen Jesus and be drawn to the Father? Doesn't Paul say that Jesus fills all things, completely, everywhere? Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. This Word spoke in the prophets for centuries before the incarnation. The same self-communication of God has been operative, as we're told in John's letter, since the beginning. It's been enlightening everyone. The risen Jesus is now drawing everyone to himself, drawing them in mysterious ways to what Paul says, whatever is true and whatever is inspiring of reverence, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is attracting of love, whatever is commendable. Philippians 4:8. And to the Romans, for those who aimed for glory and honor and immortality by persevering and doing good, there will be eternal life. Glory and honor and peace will come to everyone who does good. In the pastoral constitution on the church in the modern world, the Second Vatican Council has this to say: the Christian partakes in the paschal mystery, becomes like Christ in his death, and will encounter the resurrection fortified with hope. Nor does this hold only for those who believe in Christ. It holds for all people of goodwill, in whose hearts grace works in an invisible fashion. Christ died for everybody. Everybody's ultimate vocation is the same. Same divine vocation. Then we must hold that the Holy Spirit offers everybody the possibility of sharing in some way known to God in the paschal mystery. This doesn't lessen the importance of preaching the gospel to everyone by word and example, and of welcoming everyone into the church, which is the fullness of Christ. God willed to reveal God's heart in the heart of Jesus. God willed to reveal the face of God in the face of Jesus. God willed to reveal the Word of God in the words of Jesus. We who've had the privilege of seeing the glory of God on the face of Jesus, of hearing his words and experiencing the intimacy of his heart, will surely want to respond to his mission, to draw all to Jesus, so that they will know who it is who is drawing them to the Father. Paul VI. It would be useful, he said, if every Christian and every evangelizer were to pray about the following thought. It is true that people can gain salvation also in other ways by God's mercy, even though we do not preach the gospel to them. But as for us, can we gain salvation if through negligence, fear, or shame, or as a result of false ideas, we fail to preach it? What would it be? That would be to betray the call of God, who wishes the seed to bear fruit through the voice of the ministers of the gospel. And it will depend on us whether this grows into trees and produces its full fruit. So let us preserve our fervor of spirit. Let us preserve the delightful and comforting joy of evangelizing, even when it is in tears that we must sow. The risen Jesus is already drawing every person to himself and so to his Father. We'll be saved if we respond to his Spirit, even if we do not come to an explicit awareness of the one who is drawing us so beautifully. The task of the Christian church is to be the instrument of Jesus for drawing everyone to the fullness of his life. We are to be the face and the heart of Jesus in the world. We are to mediate his grace and draw everyone to the fullness of life in him and the assurance of salvation that comes with living his life. The church is to be a seed of unity, hope, and salvation for the whole human race. Let us then, in our dealings with each other, generously share what we've experienced of God's word and spirit through our communion with Jesus, knowing that God is already speaking his word to everyone and pouring over them the spirit of love that he shares with the Father. As we speak to others, whatever religious culture they identify with, let us listen to what God's word has been saying to them, trusting that in this dialogue we'll all come to know and love God better, and so enjoy an ever more profound communion in the divine life of love. Let us do so in the profound hope that where Jesus is presented in an authentic way, those whose hearts are open will come to recognize in him the fulfillment of all the genuine religious experiences